Lord, we experience that. I pray for those who are struggling right now. I pray that you would somehow communicate your love to them in a way that they can understand and take home. Lord, we do thank you for Jan and all that she was, and what a selfless, generous person. Seems too soon to me, but God, you know these things. And in your wisdom, you knew it was time. We're going to trust your wisdom, even when it's hard, Lord. We're going to trust your wisdom because you are the all-wise God. And we just thank you for this morning, the opportunity once again to go through the book of Revelation, which is a lot of work, but I think really rewarding. So, Lord, please help us to understand it. Help it to make a difference in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard the sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. Oh, I hope they were in the same key. Yeah. This was a great choir. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies, and they are without blame. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen! That great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Then the third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and the statue, or who accepts the mark on the forehead or the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on the earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung the sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, who had the power to destroy with fire, came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, "Swing your sickle now and gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment." So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle.
Dodge a ball? Does anyone get that reference?
No.
Yeah, okay, cool. I got one. Sweet.
Yeah, Brad.
Yeah, so I'm Brad. For those of you who don't know, I'm Brad. And I do the middle school youth stuff here.
What?
And I get a preach on Revelation 14, so that's me. Okay, so Revelation 14 talks about God's judgment, as we just read. It's split up into three sections. So section one is going to be talking about the 144,000. Section two is about the three angels. And then there's section three, which is, harvest, that's right. So let's get started. So first off, we have the 144,000. They're back. And like, they're not just back, but they're on Mount Zion, and it's sort of hard to tell exactly if this Mount Zion is heaven or earth. Because we have a few different things that's telling us it could be heaven. So we have the Lamb, we have the elders, and we have angels. And the last time that we had those three, it was at the throne, and it was the elders and angels worshiping God at the throne. And so those three were sort of at the throne last time. And so these 144,000, which are the Jews that we talked about before, are potentially at the throne of heaven, the heavenly Zion, singing this great song. So, and we learned something new about them with here is that they have a seal. And the seal that we learned about in chapter 7, weren't really sure what it is, but it's God's name on their foreheads that contrasts the seal of the beast. And the seal of the beast is just this imperfect seal versus this true seal of God. And these 144,000 are not just sealed, but they're pure. They're virgins. And so that could be physical or spiritual. If it was physical, that would be a little bit awkward for anyone who may have a child. Because, can't really be a virgin and have a child. But if it's spiritual, then that makes a lot more sense. Because of the fact that this says that they were celibate, they were pure. Let me see if this is. It says that, another translation says that they are sexually pure, and that typically refers to men. And then the virgins, it's a word of pothenoi, if I remember right, which is typically of females. And so it's this 144,000 there, pure and focused on God. They didn't at all stray to the beast during this, during the tribulation and whatnot. And because they're pure, they get to be in heaven singing this awesome song that none of us can understand right now. And this is the only song that John isn't allowed to write down or that John can't understand. And they're just God's first fruit in this harvest that is going to come at the end of chapter 14. And so that's just the first section, is that the 144,000, they're back, they're worshiping God in the throne room, and they're pure. So the second section is the three angels. So the first angel, this dude shows up, and he has this eternal gospel. So gospel simply means good news, and eternal means it's forever. So this is the good news of all ages that have come and the ages that are coming. And this gospel right here says, "Give glory to God, for the time has come. when he will sit as judge, worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. And this reminds me of Ezekiel 12, 13 to 14. So that's that up there. Yeah. Okay, so.
Is that it? No.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. So, here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So, did I say Ezekiel? I'm in Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Either way, it's in the Bible. So Ecclesiastes is is a book written by Solomon, and he's like, if you don't know about Solomon, this dude experienced all the pleasures of the world, and he experienced worship and God, and he came to this conclusion right here that our lives, everything else is meaningless except for the worship of God. And that's also what this eternal gospel is saying, that life is to worship God, and that in the end there is going to be salvation, but there's also going to be judgment, and it's going to be given to the entire world, and it's going to hold the world accountable for everything that we've ever done. And when I was reading this, I remembered with racing. So racing, we have different classes, and for those of you who don't know, I come from a racing family, so cars are like the second thought in my mind with everything. And so we have different classes of cars. Like, I race in a Hornets, and Hornets has its own set of rules. Then we have like Pro 4 trucks and whatnot, and like NASCAR has their all set of rules. So this one class called Sky Valley Stocks, their rules is that you have to have a V8 or V6 steel body American muscle car. So it has to be completely stock. So that means you can't do anything to the engine. Like, I think you can change the heads, cylinder heads, or the intake has to stay stock. And so there's all these rules about how you can build the engine. And during the last season of the club that my family raced in, there was this one guy who came out, and he had a fast car. His car was way faster than anything else out there. It was lapping people like a lap and a half down. And so, like, that means, say, someone was in turn one, he was in turn four ahead of them by a lap. Like, or if they're on the back stretch, he was here. Like, it was crazy watching this guy race. And he was just lapping and lapping them, and that's pretty much how the whole season went for this guy. And he was great. And by the end of the season, come championship night, everybody knows that at the end of the night, there's this thing called teardown. And what teardown means is that all the champions, they bring their truck trailers with their cars on them, they bring them down to the start-finish line, they take them all apart, so that way they can be inspected to see if they were cheating. And, well, when your car is that fast, you can't really be following the rules. Like, it's kind of like Marie and her steroids. Like, this guy was fast. And when they tore his car down, turns out that he was cheating. He raced with the other club on Saturday nights, and they have a class similar to our class, but their engines put out about 200 to 300 more horsepower. So it's a bit of a difference. He was found cheating. They stripped him of his championship and gave it to the guy in second place because he followed the rules. And that's similar to what this gospel is. Like, the guy who cheated got judged for his wickedness, and the guy who came in second was given salvation for his truth. And that's what's happening here. And the future holds a blessing for the ones that are going to stay pure versus the ones who are going to be wicked. And so then there's the second angel, and this guy, Yes. And this guy's talking about Babylon. So.
Previous slide.
Yeah, previous slide. Yeah. Okay. So this guy's talking about Babylon, this great city falling. And so, like, exactly, like, Babylon at this time is this dusty old village, like, in, I don't remember, I forgot, but it's just this dusty old village that no one's going to care about. So, like, why is Sam talking about this? Well, Babylon, if we look at the first part time Babylon happens, is in Genesis, with this guy named Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty warrior of God. He founded the city of Babylon, and, Babel, eventually called Babylon. And the word Babel, if I remember right, means rebel. And so this city ended up getting people together to build this tower and rebel against God. And basically from then forward, Babylon has been this wickedness, this wicked empire that just rebels against what God decrees. And that's the same thing here. This Babylon that has fallen is just the wickedness of the world that has been going against God this entire time. People thought that it was Rome, but we're still here, so this Babylon is not Rome. But Rome shares that same wickedness in corruption of everything, trying to lead people astray. We've seen other empires like, we saw it in all the world wars. World War I and then World War II with Germany. We saw it there. We've seen it in just places of dictatorship, like North Korea or places like that. And it's basically any time that the world is pulling people away, and the Babylon here could very well just be the entire world's wickedness that is going to fall in the end. And that's enough for Babylon. We're actually going to be talking a lot about Babylon's fall in the coming chapters. And we have the third angel. So the third angel says this. Yeah, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or who accepts his mark on the forehead or hand must drink the wine of God's anger. That has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. So, like, by this point, by the time this angel shows up, everybody has already heard the gospel at some point. No one is without excuse, because the first angel straight up told them the gospel. Like, the eternal gospel was proclaimed in every language for every nation, tribe, and people. So that means those who are far off that we may not reach with the gospel, God's going to reach them with the gospel. And God's going to give people a final chance to choose. And by the time this angel shows up, like, it's too late. Like, God is going to give his full wrath. And the fact that it says his full anger here sort of makes you think about the rest of the Bible, where God didn't give his full anger. He diluted it himself with his grace and mercy, because he was wanting as many people to come to him to this point. And at this point, it's too late. It's no longer going to be diluted. It is going to be full. And, like, this, does it say here? Yeah. It doesn't say, so in other translations, it states that it's not just this sulfur and brimstone style of burning, but it's an eternal one. It goes on forever and ever. That may be in the next slide. Yeah, there it is. Cool. Yeah, so it goes on forever and ever. And, like, this is the eternal judgment that is in relationship, the other side of the coin of the eternal salvation that we get out of the gospel. So for those who don't choose to follow God, they end up getting this eternal judgment. And it's like the sulfur and the brimstone remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah. And like God wiped an entire, wiped two cities off the map. Like we have no way of finding those cities right now in one night. But he's going to use a similar judgment on the people of the people who decide to follow the beast for eternity. And it is the just judgment that people get for resisting and choosing to reject God. Because those who follow the beast will have no rest, where those who choose God will have rest. And verse 12 and 13 sort of take us out of this vision for a second, and is more spoken towards us now and those who are persecuted throughout time. Where it says, this means that God's people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them. Yeah, so for those who are going through persecution, like, we can see that from this, that there is good, that there is hope beyond this, that with the eternal judgment, there is eternal salvation. And when it comes to persecution, the closest thing I can relate to is someone's story. So when I was, I went to Greece in 2019 with Genius Global. Genius Global is Barclays' missions program, and they send out juniors and seniors across the globe to different various missions organizations. And I went to Greece to work with Afghan and Iraqi refugees. And these people were being persecuted in their own nation, in their own homes, by their own families, for following Christ. And while I was there, I got to work with a bunch of youth, I got to work with a bunch of men, and just got to know these people. There was one time during the men's days, so all the men would come in and they would like shower and get a meal and hear a sermon. And so while we were preparing the meal, I was working with a few of the refugees, and we were doing basically a cooking line, like just traying things out and everything. And one of the people was like, huh, you're really good at this. Like, did you work in a kitchen or something? And I was like, somewhat. Like, I worked in one for a summer, because I worked at Twin Rocks, and I was in the kitchen the entire time. It was great. and, like, eventually that day, we were just talking after, and he ended up just telling me about how he got there, how he got to Greece. And it started in his home. He heard of Jesus. I don't remember if it was a vision, because many of them saw dreams and visions of Jesus coming to them and presenting the gospel to them in their dreams, in person, just right there. And I don't remember if it was that for him, or if it was someone who had that happen and had that experience and brought it to him. But either way, he decided to follow Jesus. And when he decided to follow Jesus, he wanted to share it with his wife. He told his wife. And his wife told him, leave. If you do not leave, I will kill you. And he had to make the decision to either leave Jesus or go and leave his family. And he decided to leave his family. And that means he left his job. He was a head cook at a local restaurant, and it was in the capital of Afghanistan. And he left his wife and children And he told me that at first he was angry, he was sad for a while. But the reason that he was able to continue forward was because Jesus was worth it. That Jesus was worth it. Like, that's crazy. And that's what it's saying right here. Verse 12 and 13 are describing that even though there's going to be this persecution that's going to happen, that it is worth it, that you will be blessed. And if you do happen to die, that you are blessed either way. Yeah. Because God's grace, it comes with justice. It's a two-sided coin. With grace, there is justice. And with justice, there is grace. There cannot be one without the other. And that wraps up the second section. The third section is two harvests. Two harvests. Yeah, I'll go ahead and read it. Go back one slide. Yeah, okay. Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Next slide. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, "Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe." So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy it with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, "Swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment." So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream of about 880 miles, 1,600 stadia long, and as high as a horse's bridle. So, this final section reminds many people of Matthew 13:24-30, where Jesus gives the parable of the harvest, or the parable of the weeds and the wheat. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field, but that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest, and then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn." And Jesus even explains this one for us. So he explains it that the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. Those are the ones that have the mark of the beast. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. So there's a little bit of interesting thing here is that Jesus says the harvesters are the angels when the Son of Man is Jesus. And it's just sort of funny how in Jesus' own revelation, he is learning that he is one of these harvesters. And just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Yeah. So, the like I said, the guy on the cloud, that's Jesus. And when I first think about this, so I grew up watching a lot of anime, and like I said, I'm a Cars person, so I tend to think of these two things. I should have pictures. One is Goku riding on Nimbus. That's that guy. And then there's a 59 Cadillac. If you know things about Cadillacs, especially the big boat ones, they float like a cloud. Man. Yeah, I got to drive a 72 Cutlass Turnpike, which is the highway cruiser of an Oldsmobile Cutlass, and that thing floats like a cloud. It is great. But I think it's going to be more like these, where Jesus is enthroned with gold and is coming with a sickle to reap the harvest. And this harvest, it's ripe. Like, this harvest, everything is finally coming to fulfillment. This is the perfect time. And God being the sower of the seeds and the just God that he is gonna wait till the perfect time. Being in Kansas for a while, I got to see a bunch of corn get harvested. A bunch of corn. And whenever it would be dry for a bit, and then just rain for like a couple days. Nope, that's not my jacket. It's this. Okay. And whenever it would just rain for a couple days. That's good. Okay. And then it would just dump rain for a couple days and then just dry out and it'd be sunny for like 2 weeks. The farmers were always worried and upset because if things started to sprout, then everything was going to get hard. Like, they would have to either wait for the plants to die off and then regrow, or they may have to harvest early. But this year, this is the perfect time because God has waited and he's, like, everything is perfect. There is no other time than right now for God to harvest. And so Jesus comes, he harvests the righteous. That's the first group that's going to get harvested after the 144,000. And Jesus is going to harvest the righteous, and then he has this other angel. Good? Okay. Yeah. He has this other angel that comes and harvests grapes. These grapes are the people of wickedness, and the vine is the world. And so these people are the fruit of the world, as we are supposed to be fruits of Christ. And so if these people are the grapes, and these grapes are going to be turned into wine that is God's wrath to be poured out, their own wickedness is going to cause their ultimate destruction. Like, God is allowing everybody's decisions that we make to come to fulfillment and to come to the ends of themselves, and therefore our own wickedness and or our choosing to be God and be righteous is going to decide on what happens. And the 1600 stadia, or the 180 miles that it describes here, if you look at other versions, it says 1600 stadia. And that, as I was understanding it, is more of a symbolic number than an actual measurement. Because if we go back to chapter 7, I talked about there being four ends of the earth. We're talking about four angels at four corners of the earth, and that is symbolized the earth. And so 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 1,000, which 1,000 is meant to be a multitude, it's the same with 144,000, means that it's going to be covering the entire earth. And as we read in Matthew, it's still up there. Thanks, Annette. It says, where is it? Oh, the next one. Thank you. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So, everything. So, God's wrath is going to cover the entire earth, and it's going to cleanse the entire earth of any sin, any evil, any wickedness at all. And that's going to be the fulfillment that comes at the end of these harvests. So, what does this mean for us, though? Like, it's pretty straightforward if we look at the two sides of it. We have the beginning of the blessing of the 144,000. These are the pure. And in the harvest, we have the harvesting of the righteous that get to be with God. And we're called to be like them. We are called to worship God and go through, and if we do go through persecution, to endure and not to give up, because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth any sort of affliction that we see, that we get here. And that we're not supposed to fall into the false worship of the beast, of the wickedness of this world, no matter how seductive it may be, no matter how drawing it may be in our hardest times. Because we're in the age of grace, and we don't want to wait till the end to try and get that grace, because it may be too late. So yeah, that's chapter 14 for us.